This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
You know, I really like the words to that last song we just heard. Wasn't that good, by the way? Man, fantastic song. Yeah, you can clap. It's all right. At least I'm moving forward, the song says. And, you know, I think the reason I like it so much is because it really reminds me a lot of what this place right here, The Orchard, is really all about at its core. And that is simply helping people to do just that, constantly move forward and constantly step forward on their spiritual journey. And of course, because we're such a diverse community, I think that stepping forward tends to look different for all of us all the time, doesn't it? You know, what stepping forward is for me is going to look a little different for you, but the important thing is that we're all moving the same direction, right? But yeah, one of the things I think that we all share in common with this whole journey is that stepping forward isn't always easy, is it? Oh no, it's not always easy. In fact, sometimes it can be even downright scary. Because it constantly involves doing something that so many of us have trouble with doing, and that is letting go, right? I mean, we really struggle with letting go. We really struggle sometimes with just trusting and you know, learning to just live more and more dependent upon God. And just like the words to that song, you know, I've made mistakes. I've made mistakes I've never made before, but at least I'm moving forward. And you know, I think that's exactly what God desires of us, is that no matter how much we might screw up, no matter how many mistakes we might make, no matter how big of a mess we might make of ourselves or our lives or even other people's lives, I think that's the heart of God, that we would get back up. And that we would be determined as ever to just continue moving forward on that journey. And if you think about it, this whole life of following Jesus is really even so much more than just a quote-unquote journey, isn't it? I mean, it's really about being a part of something really, really big. I mean, it's about being a part of the story of God and right here in this world, which is a story about healing, which is a story about redemption and restoration of God's creation, of his people, of this world. And so, of course, while it's a story that's centered on God, and while it's centered, of course, on his son Jesus, it's also a story about you, and it's a story about me, and about our place in that mission of bringing hope to this world that you and I are a part of. Well, last weekend, we began a new series entitled Sacred Roots, and one of the things that we've been discovering is that this story, this faith, this way of living is not some modern invention of man or of a church denomination or even some sort of byproduct of a political party or organization. No, the faith that you and I profess and the story that you and I are a part of is one that finds its roots in very deep and actually you could say very deep and sacred and ancient roots. And not deep and sacred or ancient as in, you know, a few decades ago or a few centuries ago. We're talking about roots that extend back thousands and thousands and thousands of years. In fact, all the way back to the creation of this world. And yet, as ancient and as sacred as our faith is, it's also very much alive today. Which means that you and I get to be a part of a very, you could say, ancient future faith, don't we? It's a faith that is deeply rooted in the past, yet completely alive and completely relevant for today and for all of eternity, for the future. You know, last weekend we began by seeing how the people of God have been expressing their faith in him all sorts of different ways throughout time, all the way back from just some very beautiful and ancient Jewish customs and traditions that we read about in the Old Testament to the time when God's son, Jesus, showed up on the scene and, of course, how his followers have expressed their faith in him as the Messiah and as the King of the world. Last weekend, we looked at one of those ways in particular that followers of Jesus have been expressing their faith in him and in what's known as the Apostles' Creed. And as we saw last week, and that creed has been a part of the Christian tradition for a very long time. In fact, for thousands of years now. In fact, it really what's happened is it's provided an incredible anchor for the faith of followers of Jesus back then, and it provides us today with a very strong anchor for our faith. And I'll tell you, we had a great time. If you were here last Sunday, that it was just really a powerful time to look and see what's really included in that creed, which is really powerful. And so if you've missed it, I would encourage you to pick up the CD, or you can go to our website and download it and catch up. Well, today I want to look at another ancient practice of our faith known as water baptism. And I'll tell you, I'm excited about this because I'm convinced, and I'll tell you, the more that I read, the more I study, the more I really dig into the Bible about water baptism, the more I become convinced that it is one of the most significant and important steps of our spiritual journey as followers of Christ. I really believe that. And yet, I'll tell you, if you're like most people, chances are when you think of baptism, maybe for you, the first thing that comes to your mind is maybe something that happened to you, or something that happened to someone you know as an infant, perhaps a little sprinkling and a blessing by a pastor, or maybe you're from a little different background. Maybe for you, baptism is about a pastor or someone immersing someone in water and everybody being pretty happy about it and all of that. But beyond that, I just have this feeling, and maybe it's just me, but I have a feeling that most of us have never really taken the time to understand the deep significance behind this ancient practice. This, you could even say this mystical, this mysterious ritual that's been a part of the church for a very long time. Just to give you a little background, in fact, baptism is not anything new. In fact, I think a lot of us really believe and think that baptism started with the Church of Jesus Christ, which actually is not true. It actually goes back much further than that, and it finds its roots in a Jewish ritual that is called the mikvah. Everybody say mikvah. Very good. The mikvah. Now, a mikvah is basically a constructed pool of water that was used as a ceremonial ritual for spiritual cleansing. In fact, there's some pictures of some mikvah we're going to show you here. And the way that it worked was this. Basically, the mikvah would be filled with what's known as living water. That phrase, living water, basically is water that either came from the rain or from a flowing river. The bottom line is, living water was water that could not be stagnant. And what would happen is that the Hebrew people would step into the mikvah, and they would walk in, and they would step in until just their feet were submerged in the water. And then they would stop, and they would pray. And they would ask God to bless the journey ahead. And they would pray that God would be with them, and that God would protect them, and that he would use them. And then they would continue down the steps a little bit further until their hands were under the water. And then they would stop and they would pray and they would say, God, would you use these hands? God, would you bless what these hands create and build and make and plant? Would you use these hands for your goodness and for your name? And then they would continue moving down the stairs until their heart, their chest, and where their heart is located would be immersed. And they would stop there, and they would pray this prayer, and they would say, God, would you make my ways your ways? In other words, God, would you turn my heart towards you? And then from there, they would move further in, and they would literally immerse themselves completely under the water as a symbol that God would be cleansing their entire being. Their heart, their hands, their feet, their mind. Well, what a beautiful ritual, isn't it? Just absolutely beautiful. And so this ancient ritual went on for a very long time, many, many, many years in the Hebrew community. In fact, even today in the Orthodox and conservative Jewish communities, it still occurs. And it was a very familiar part of the Jewish tradition. In fact, the mikvah was also used for a little different purpose as well. It was actually used for those who were not Jewish but who were converting to Judaism. And so what would happen is they would be baptized and they would participate in the mikvah as a sign of dying to whatever they used to be and showing their desire to embrace this new relationship with Yahweh, the God of Israel, right? Which is why it must have felt really, really strange one day when Jesus himself showed up at the Jordan River. The banks of the Jordan River, Jesus showed up and he was there, believe it or not, to be water baptized. I mean, he showed up to be baptized. And the reason he showed up there in particular was because he wanted to be baptized by a man known as John the Baptist, who also happened to be his cousin. And can anybody guess why they called him John the Baptist? No, it's not because he was Baptist. It's because he baptized people, right? Yeah, that's why, seriously. John the Baptist, because he baptized people. And see, Baptist was not the name of a denomination back then, okay? It wasn't like, you know, Jesus didn't have like these other cousins like Simon the Methodist or, you know, Bubba the Episcopalian, you know what I mean? No. But John the Baptist, this guy was quite interesting. In fact, this was a man who was just deeply passionate about helping people to understand that knowing God here and knowing God here are two different things. And which is why this guy was baptizing Jews. Anyway, John the Baptist, he's telling Jews that they needed to repent because the kingdom of God was at hand. And that just because they carried the title Jewish didn't necessarily mean that they walked with God. And so one day Jesus, he shows up to be baptized, which is so weird on so many levels. Because for one, okay, if John the Baptist is telling people that they need to repent, then why would Jesus show up? Because, I mean, especially if he didn't have anything to repent of, right? Well, let me show you the story. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. If you don't have your Bibles, there's one on the seat in front of you, or maybe on the seat in front of you, but you can also look on the screens. Matthew chapter 3, it says this, "Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. I am the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said. So why are you coming to me? But Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. Verse 16, after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. What a moment. What a moment of empowerment, right, from Dad upstairs. Several months ago, I was invited to speak to a group of pastors and to share with them about the Orchard, what God's been doing here. And I'll never forget walking into this room, at this church, and seeing all of these seasoned pastors, these men of God, you know, real pastoral, blue and black suits, you know, ties, lots of snow white hair. And, you know, here I am, this young dude showing up, blue jeans, and a shirt that I'm sure they must have thought was ugly as all get out. And I walk in and I see these guys, and the first thing I think to myself is, what in the world am I doing here? I mean, these men should be teaching me. I mean, these guys, they've been around way longer than I've been around. They've been way more successful in their career or whatever you want to call it as pastor. I mean, they're much smarter, much wiser. They definitely are much more pastoral than I am. I mean, they should be teaching me. And so, see, I can't even imagine what John the Baptist must have felt when or what he must have been thinking when Jesus, aka the Savior of the world, shows up and says, "Hey, you, baptize me." I mean, that is a definite, what you talking about, Willis, moment right there. Do you know what I'm saying? And so what does Jesus say to him? He says, just do it, John. It's what God requires. Just do it. Let's go. But see, here's what else I think we have to remember. Did Jesus have to get baptized? No, he didn't have to get baptized. Of course not. But see, the issue for Jesus was not that he had to get baptized. It was about obeying his Father and doing what was right. And see, there's something that happens when a person makes a decision to be baptized, which means that it's not just about getting wet, okay? I mean, it is so much deeper than that. It is really about dying to the old way, dying to my way, which is the easy way, right? I really get bugged when I hear people say, you know, following Jesus is easy. No. I'll tell you what's easy. Following my way is easy. Following your way. Listen, I don't know about you, but I don't struggle to do things my way. Really, it's not a problem for me. I don't have to psych myself up to do things Scott's way. It's just like natural. But to do things God's way, to stop and say, man, what would Jesus do in this situation? Oh, man, that's not easy. So following Jesus isn't always easy. But this whole thing about baptism is about dying to that old way, dying to that easy way, dying to that my way of doing things and saying, God, I want to live your way. I have decided that I want Jesus to be the leader of my life. So we have Jesus here. He's setting the example for us, right? I think that another part of what makes this whole baptism of Jesus so remarkable is how I think his decision to be baptized was such a clear expression of his solidarity with the human race and showing us how and what to do as followers. And so anyway, so Jesus gets baptized and it launches his ministry here in this earth. And as you know, I mean, it launches a major revolution. And then something happened when the first church began to think back and look at the life of Jesus. When they saw that he had died, when they saw that he had raised from the dead, suddenly they begin to see this practice of baptism as something even greater. They begin to see baptism as a way of identifying themselves as followers of this man named Jesus. And not just identify as in, you know, okay, I'm going to sign all my letters with saying God bless or in Jesus' love. I mean, this was something major. This was huge, man. I mean, in fact, the writer of Romans, Paul, he writes about this. Let me show you. Romans chapter 6. Now, Romans was written about 57, 58 AD, which is about 20 plus years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And as you can imagine, the early church is just kind of trying to figure out what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You know, they're sort of wrestling with this idea, and they're kind of asking, well, what does it look like to follow Jesus? What does it really mean? I mean, and it's funny because it's really not that much different from us today, right? We ask those same questions. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? But here in Romans chapter 6, you have the church also wrestling with this whole idea of these two words that you see over and over again, and the words are sin and grace. Sin and grace. Because, of course, the belief was that God's grace covers all sin. Okay, so people would say, well, geez, I mean, if God's grace covers all sin, then I mean, why not just sin all the time? I mean, it should be easier. I mean, why not, right? And so Paul sort of addresses this question by referencing something really interesting. Let me show you. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. He says this. Just follow along with me. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means, he says. How can he who died to sin still live in it? Verse 3, do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This is powerful. Listen. Verse 5, for if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. So Paul takes this whole mikvah thing to a whole new level, doesn't he? And he says, look, when people make the choice publicly to align themselves with the ways of Jesus, and when they come and when they get baptized, somehow, something mysterious happens here. They become buried and they become connected to the death of Jesus. But they also become connected to his resurrection. I mean, this is really powerful stuff here. Look at verse 5 again. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. Would you say that word united with me? Say it. Ready? United. Come on, say it again. United. United. That's a really interesting word. In the Greek, the word is pronounced samphutos. Say it with me. Ready? Samphutos. Sounds like Japanese, doesn't it? Samphutos. Samuel's son. Samphutos. And see, what makes this word really interesting is that this is the only place that this word is found in the scriptures, right here. The only place. Samphutos. It's the word united, but it doesn't mean just united in the way that we tend to think of united. This word means, and the literal translation of the word is, to be planted intimately together. To be planted intimately together. Okay, in other words, Paul says this. He says, look, don't you understand that when you were baptized into this water, this old you, this old self was intimately planted in the death of Jesus. I mean, what beautiful language, huh? And then he continues and he says this. He says, you were also united, you were also intimately planted together in the resurrection, which the word resurrection means to stand up. It's a picture of this new life. It's this picture that someone can live and that someone can be a vessel of hope and change in this world. And so in this early church, baptism was not just some secret, casual observance of the church. Baptism was a very public act. And see, followers of Jesus went through and got baptized knowing full well that it would certainly put them under a stigma. And what it meant for them oftentimes was that they, oftentimes being expelled from their communities of faith in which they'd grown up or spent most of their life in the synagogue. Sometimes they would lose their jobs. Sometimes they would go to prison. And on occasion, some would even lose their lives. So this was a big deal. I mean, it wasn't something you did casually or without much thought. I mean, it was most certainly a decision. It was a very intentional decision. It was a very public one at that. And today, in the year 2007, baptism is still a big deal. It's still a big deal. In a different way. I mean, chances are you're not going to lose your job for getting baptized. Chances are here in the U.S. of A., you're not going to lose your life for getting water baptized. But it is still a big deal. You see, here's the thing. It's one thing for people to know that you're kind of one of these church-going people. I mean, it's one thing for people to know that you kind of visit church once in a while and all that. But I'm going to tell you something. The minute you tell someone who's not a follower of Jesus that you are getting baptized, guess what? Suddenly, he's really serious about this thing. I mean, she must really believe this stuff. It reminds me of this little kid one time who said to his pastor, he said, "Pastor, I want to get advertised." And of course, what he meant to say was baptized. But you know, if you think about it, I mean, this is exactly what baptism is, isn't it? I mean, it's saying, look, I want to display my faith on the largest billboard as possible without any shame, without any hesitancy, and I want everyone in my life and in my community to know that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And see, Jesus knew. He knew that baptism was so significant for us. In fact, it was so important that not only did he get baptized himself, but he made sure that it was one of the last things that he spoke about before he ascended into heaven. In fact, in Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus, in speaking to his followers, says these words, "Therefore, go and make disciples or followers of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." You know, I've had people ask me before, "Scott, you know what? I mean, what would happen if I don't get baptized? Will I still get into heaven if I don't get baptized?" Well, that's a great question. First of all, let me just say this, that the baptism does not make you a Christian. Did you hear me? Baptism does not make you a Christian. It only shows that you are one. Okay? So this is not about, like, get baptized or else, you know, you're going down. You know, it's not about that. There is only one way to obtain salvation in Jesus Christ, and that is through faith in him. That's it. So no, baptism is not a requirement for salvation. But I would have to ask you this. Why wouldn't you want to get baptized? Because, I mean, okay, think about this for a second. Think about what you're saying. I guess, in essence, what you're saying to Jesus when you choose not to get baptized. You choose to follow him, but you choose not to get baptized. In a way, you're saying, look, Jesus, I know you suffered for me. I know you died an agonizing death on the cross for me. I understand that you clearly commanded your followers to become baptized as a way to declare their faith and devotion to you and to your community. And Jesus, you know what? I'm going to take your sacrifice and I'm going to get into heaven. But when it comes to obeying you and the very first thing you've asked me to do in my Christian life, when it comes to declaring to the church and to this world that my ultimate devotion is to you, then you know what? I think I'll just take a pass. I mean, God, when it comes to this first thing you've asked me to do as your follower, okay, is the sacrament of baptism, I think I'll disobey you. And can I just say, that is not a great way to start your spiritual journey of following Jesus. Because really, that's probably one of the easiest things he's going to ask you to do. So let me just say that if you're a follower of Christ, and if you've never been water baptized, since you've chosen to follow him as a believer in Jesus, you really need to be. Because it's one of the most basic ways, one of the very few things that Jesus says, you really need to do this if you're going to follow me, water baptism. And see, here's the thing. Baptism is a very exciting thing to do, which is why when we do our baptisms here in the summer, it's not like this real somber moment. No, no, we just have a big stinking party. Yeah, man, we have a huge celebration. I mean, look, it's a celebration for you, the one getting baptized. It's a celebration for me. It's a celebration for our community here at the Orchard. I mean, we make it the event of the year, don't we? Those of you who've been there, you know. And so I want to encourage every person here, if you've never been water baptized, I want to encourage you to take the dive. And if you've been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for whatever reason, maybe you've been waiting for your spouse, maybe you've been waiting for someone else to decide to do it, let me encourage you to stop waiting and to follow in the command of Jesus. Now, just out of curiosity, and I don't do this very often, but I'm curious how many of you are from a church that maybe a church background where maybe you or someone you knew was baptized as an infant. How many of you? Would you raise your hand? Wow, look at that. That's a lot. One of the things we've discovered here at the Orchard is that a strong majority of the people who get baptized every year are actually getting baptized for the second time. The first time was as an infant, which was obviously an extremely significant time for their parents. Right? Very significant for their parents, but not necessarily for them. And so these individuals have said, look, we recognize that baptism is a reflection of a person's decision, which means it's something that I have to understand and comprehend, and it's a decision I have to be able to make for myself. And so we've baptized many people who were already baptized as an infant. As a matter of fact, most of the people that we've baptized were baptized as an infant. Well, wait a minute, Scott, I mean, are you saying you guys don't baptize babies? Well, the answer to that is yes, you're right. We do not baptize babies. We only baptize adults because, again, baptism is an outward profession of an inward decision. Decision is the key. And so it's reserved for those who are able to comprehend. It doesn't mean that you can make sense of everything, but you're able to comprehend what it means to choose and obey Jesus and follow him. It's what we see in the scriptures. But one of the things we do practice here, and a lot of you know this, is what's called parent-child dedication, which is a time when the parents dedicate themselves, they dedicate their children to God by basically saying, help! And I'm just going to say, you're a moron if you don't ask God for help as a parent. I told myself I was going to behave today, but that just came out. Well, really, it's even more than that. It's saying, you know what, God, we recognize that this child is a blessing from you and that ultimately that our child belongs to you. which means that you've entrusted me with this awesome, incredible gift. You've put this child into my care. And so I publicly ask you to help me to be the kind of parent you want me to be. And I want to offer my children to you and say, God, they're yours. Use them in some incredible ways in this world and make them who you want them to be. And so when we do a dedication, we ask all the parents to make a commitment towards that. And we pray and we pronounce a blessing over each child. It's really a very, very special time. We just had one several weeks ago. But it is much different from infant baptism. And I'll also mention, because I've had a lot of people ask me about this, there's actually no mention or record anywhere in the scriptures of an infant being baptized. Nowhere. And so, you know, I know some of us struggle with that. Some of us struggle with the whole infant baptism. We wonder, well, man, what is that? Whoops, as I fall, as I struggle down the steps. But we do. We struggle with that, and we say, well, man, what's the deal? I mean, you know, or they come into a church like this that doesn't do infant baptism, and they struggle, and they feel guilty, and man, I'm struggling because this isn't Catholic, and I was raised Catholic, or I was raised Lutheran, or whatever it might be. And look, we love Catholics. We love Lutherans. We really do, and I have great respect for those groups. But here's really what it comes down to. You have to really start asking yourself some hard questions of is this practice, is this thing that we're doing, is it rooted in the scriptures or is it rooted in tradition? And if it's rooted in a tradition, it doesn't mean that it's necessarily a bad thing. But it also means it's not something you should feel guilty about. And so you have to go back to the Bible. What do we see in the Bible? We don't see infant baptism in the scriptures. Now, am I saying that that's a bad thing to do? I'm not saying that. But I am saying, what does the Bible say? Because here at the Orchard, we want to open the Bible and say, God, we want to do what we see in the scriptures. And what you will find are a handful of examples of babies and children being dedicated. And so we've chosen to stick with what we see in the scriptures. And if you've been baptized as an infant, that's great. But that was not a reflection of your decision. It was a reflection of your parents' decision. And water baptism is about your own personal decision. Well, what if my child's old enough to understand? What if my child can make that decision? Well, you know what? They're welcome to get baptized. In fact, we baptize a lot. In fact, we baptize whole families together. As long as the children are at an age where they're able to comprehend and understand the decision that they're making, we'd be honored to baptize them. I love baptizing children. And of course, the ability to comprehend and understand is going to be different for everyone. So there's not really the set age. It's different for everyone. Now, let me take a moment and explain to some of you who don't know how we do baptism, how we go about it. Because I know that there's people who want to get baptized, but they're kind of nervous. They don't know what to, you know, am I going to have to get up in front of everyone and say something? What's it going to look like? Well, every year, we have a big baptism celebration. It's called our annual barbecue and baptism. And as you've heard me say, we barbecue you first, and then we baptize you. I'm just kidding. I don't know why. That never gets old to me. It's funny. I think we should add another B onto that. I was thinking like barbecue, baptism, and blues. What do you think? Would that be fun? Someone say beer? Who was that? Oh, man. Anyway. Every summer, using August, in fact, the date this year is going to be Sunday, August 5th. We're going to do our big barbecue baptism. We make this an all-church event. Can I just say, we pretty much expect everybody to be there. If you're a part of this community, we expect you to be there because we want you to go and we want you to show your support and your love for the people who are taking this big step in their lives. So what we do on that Sunday is we have our morning services. We dismiss everyone. We come back a few hours later and we have a catered barbecue lunch. It is phenomenal. No potlucks here at the Orchard. We don't believe in them, okay? This is a potluck-free zone, and if you don't know what a potluck is, you are lucky. You know why they call them potlucks, don't you? Because after eating at one of those, you're lucky if you don't end up on the... Anyway. This would be a good time for me to drink water. It was always funny because, you know, growing up in the church, we had potlucks all the time. Church basement potlucks. And you always wondered, like, who made that? Because if it was like the one lady that, you know, there's cats crawling on her kitchen counter, you're like, you know, so you'd be like, Mom, now which ones did you make? Or you'd casually, now who made this one? Oh, okay, great. Well, I think I'll try. Anyway, you know, don't you? Yeah, you were freaking out about potlucks, weren't you? Anyway, so anyway, we have a great lunch, and then we all go next door over to the water park. For real, seriously. Some of you are like, what? Are you serious? That's not very holy. No, but they have a great water slide. Let me tell you, we that's how we do it. You go down that slide, we're right at the bottom. Boom. It's amazing. Name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Boom. You get it. Like, we're done, like, in 5 minutes. It's amazing. Anyway. 1 year, we thought it was going to rain, so we were going to set up a slip and slide in here. Do a slip and slide baptism. Anyway. So we go next door, we do this, it's an awesome time, and they close the park down for us, and they let us do our baptism there. And anyway, so it's a great time. So if you've never been water baptized since making a decision to follow Jesus, I want to invite you to be a part of this day. It would be our honor to help you take this next big step in your spiritual journey on August 5th. So keep that date in mind. And you're going to be joining a lot of people who are going to be making a public and physical declaration of faith that says, you know what, I am dying to my old way of living, down into the water, death, and I am embracing the life that Jesus offers me as his follower, up, out of the water, life. And you know, if you think about it, that's the rhythm of our lives as followers of Jesus, isn't it? When you think about the rhythm by which we live by, that rhythm is living, constantly living, yet constantly dying. Constantly living, constantly dying. I want to show you one more scripture this morning before we go. It's back to where we were earlier, Romans chapter 6. It's where Paul tells us that baptism unites us. It plants us intimately together with Christ's death and resurrection. And then down in verse 13, this is really, really powerful. He says these words. Romans 6:13. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And then he says, offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. In other words, Paul says to these early followers of Jesus, he says, when you publicly pledge your allegiance to the ways of Jesus, you are being buried and you are being raised up. And then he does something so powerful, he gives them an identity, and it's an identity that is not founded in themselves, but it's an identity that is grounded in the story and in the mission of God. And what he says here is, from now on, you are to be an instrument of righteousness. I love that phrase. You are to be an instrument of righteousness. I love what one author wrote about what it looks like to be an instrument of righteousness. He says this: a place where the hungry are fed, and injustice is exposed, brutality is renounced, the earth is honored, promises are kept, the lonely are visited, and the good news is lived out before all creation. And so, could it be that just like Jesus, taking that step into, you could say, the water grave, and offering ourselves publicly before God and his people, means that instead of our lives being about despair, they now become about hope. And instead of being instruments of sin and instruments of wickedness, we are now becoming instruments of righteousness. Because it seems to me that when that happens, it's at that moment when God looks down on you, he looks down at me, and he says, that right there is my son, that is my daughter, in whom I am well pleased. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Let's pray. God, this morning we want to thank you so much for setting an example for us as your followers. And God, this is just such a powerful expression of our faith, baptism. Of publicly declaring and saying, we want to follow you, Jesus. And God, there's something about this whole thing that is so mystical, so mysterious even, that when we go down into that water, we are identifying with your death. And when we come up out of that water, we are identifying with your resurrection. God, help us to follow you. Help us to obey you. And God, we pray for the journey of those in this room right now. God, it really is about just stepping forward. Just stepping forward. And I pray that even over these next couple minutes that you would help every one of us to just pause for a moment and think about what that looks like for us. We open our hearts to you, Lord. We pray these things in your Son's name.